We're going to be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, which is the Paul's wrapping up of this first major section of this letter and wrapping up the first big problem that he's been addressing in the church. It's been a big problem. He's had a lot to say about it, as we've seen in the past 6 or 7 weeks. What we've seen is that they had been straying into a worldly way of thinking, worldly wisdom, and they were using that to take sides with certain preachers that had been among them, most prominently Paul, who is writing this letter, and another preacher named Apollos, who came sometime after Paul. And so Paul, as we've seen in these weeks, Paul's been confronting them about their behavior and about their worldly thinking. And we've seen that through these chapters. He's pointed out their foolishness for following these different men instead of following Christ. We've seen him call them out as being spiritually immature. We saw that last week in chapter 3. We also saw him warning the local teachers and pastors to stop leading the people astray in these directions. And so Paul has been very upset. And now we get to chapter 4. And it's kind of a strange chapter to preach through because basically Paul is wrapping up this discussion and he's wrapping up with some closing comments about this situation in this area of sin. And so it's a strange one to preach from, but as I spent time in it, I could see really a common theme throughout this chapter and the different sections that and different comments that Paul's making. And so that's what I want us to focus on this morning. To get there, I was thinking about in America, the culture that we have this cultural heritage that has been very favorable to Christians. It does feel like that's changing, but at least around here, Christians and churches still have honor and respect. If you think about different things, like we have accredited colleges and esteemed universities, there's prestigious seminaries. We have a huge Christian music industry, a growing presence of Christianity in other forms of media. Churches and denominations are doing very well financially. There's a lot of money out there that we're still very influential in our society. We have all kinds of resources. It's unbelievable how many resources we have. There's Bible studies. There's access to anything that we want or need in order to grow deeper in our faith. And so we have all these privileges as Christians. And along with that, as I think about those privileges we've had throughout history, we also, I can see, have this general sense and attitude that the rest of the world should probably look up to our example. Okay, we have set the bar for other Christians to follow. We have all the resources, all the education, and so other places should send their pastors here to get educated. They should read our books, use our resources. They should learn from us, is somewhat of an attitude that you can see. Now, if you think about on a smaller scale in the local church, you can see some of the similar dynamics within a local church. You often have a group of people in any given church who are more knowledgeable, they're the most well-read, they're always talking about the books, the Christian books that they're reading, they're the most educated, they have a lot of resources, and they end up being the teachers, and they're typically looked up to as being the most spiritually mature from whom everyone else should seek to learn from. And this morning, I want us to see that it's among those Christians, it's among these Christians who seem to have the most resources and be the most knowledgeable that there's a certain destructive attitude and pattern of behavior that we have to watch out for. It can develop and it can be very damaging to the church. And I've seen and heard about this attitude that's very damaging in a number of different churches, unfortunately with a number of different pastors. It's something that we need to look out for in our own lives and church. It's an attitude that I believe Paul saw in the church of Corinth that we're going to read about in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians this morning. And what I want to do is use this chapter to help us to see if we have this attitude at all taking root in our hearts so that we can turn away from it. Because what Paul writes in these verses we're going to look at today will help us to see what it looks like. And this attitude that I'm talking about is an attitude of spiritual pride. And in each section of this chapter, you can see some different characteristics that show us what spiritual pride looks like. And so I want us to look at these characteristics and see if we can identify this in our lives, and so that we can repent, and then also so we can see what the opposite looks like. And I want to talk a little bit about humility, which is the opposite, of course, of spiritual pride. And so as we dig in this morning, in the general context that you have to keep in mind as we begin this chapter is that you've got this apostle who was commissioned by Christ that he says at the very beginning of this letter. He's writing to this young church that he'd planted just 5 years earlier, and they should have been very humble, very teachable, very respectful toward him, but we know that they weren't. Okay, they were arrogant, they were argumentative, they were judgmental, and the underlying reason that becomes apparent in these verses is their spiritual pride. I think a helpful picture, I guess, that I've been thinking of throughout this week is that of your stereotypical rebellious teenager who has been raised by loving parents, but who thinks they now know it all and their parents are foolish and don't know anything. And so now all of a sudden they're looking down on their parents. They're discarding, they're disregarding what their parents have to say, and they think their parents don't really know anything. That's very similar to what's going on in Corinth with Paul. And so that might be helpful as we go through these verses. So Paul in chapter 3 just got done describing both him and Apollos as being servants of God. Okay, he calls them fellow workers with God, and he uses a couple of different analogies. He says they're like gardeners in God's field, or they're like builders in God's building. And God had given them to the Corinthian church for their benefit, is what he had said at the end of chapter 3, and then now we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read the first 5 verses. Here's what he writes. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ, which he just got done talking about, and stewards of the mysteries of God. So we have these mysteries of God. Apollos and I and Cephas have these mysteries. We're stewards of these mysteries as they are sharing them with people like the Corinthian people. Verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And so here you can see that Paul is pointing out that the Corinthians had been pronouncing judgment on him, and based on the context of these chapters that we've been studying, he's talking about discrediting his teaching and ministry in favor of Apollos. And this is a surprising thing for them to do, since he was the one who was with them at the beginning. He's the one that was first introducing them to the truths of the gospel. He's the one that spent a ton of time with them, a year and a half at least with them, teaching them the truths of the gospel and the foundations of their faith. And I'm not sure exactly how the details happened, but sometime after Paul had left, then Apollos comes, and he spent time teaching among them. And then after he left, apparently that's when the division started, and people started taking sides. So some apparently didn't appreciate what Paul either had to say or who Paul was, and they sided with Apollos. Others stayed loyal to Paul. and the ones siding with Apollos were ending up writing off Paul and pronouncing judgment upon him, discrediting him, even though he and Apollos were doing the same thing. They had the same purpose, they were teaching the same gospel truths, and yet the people were siding with one over the other. And so Paul writes that he and Apollos, as stewards, as servants of God and stewards of the mysteries of God, which were the gospel truths that they were teaching, both he and Apollos should prove to be faithful to their calling, but Paul says it wasn't up to the Corinthians to judge them, and it wasn't even up to Paul himself to be the judge. That kind of judgment, Paul said, belonged to Jesus, who would be the judge of all things. And so what Paul tells the Corinthians in these first few verses is he says, listen, don't pronounce judgment on me before Christ comes back and pronounces judgment. Don't write me off. And the question I think of is, why in the world would these new Christians, why would they write off this teacher of theirs? Why would the students pronounce judgment upon the teacher and discredit him? And what I think I see here, because of the context of the whole chapter, is spiritual pride. So if you think about spiritual pride says, I'm not going to listen to those in spiritual authority over me if I don't like them or don't agree with them. I know better than they do. And I'm going to look for ways to knock them down so that I can justify my point of view. Okay, that's what spiritual pride looks like, one of the characteristics. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And I think that was happening here in Corinth. Spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is rising above sound teaching from those in spiritual authority, pronouncing judgment that discredits their teaching, and choosing to believe what you want to believe. If we see that attitude in our hearts as we study Scripture and as we listen to those who have proven themselves to be solid Bible teachers, we need to watch out for spiritual pride. Humility, on the other hand, says, I'm going to listen to those in spiritual authority who teach sound doctrine and have proven themselves to be reliable, even if they confront my way of thinking. Okay, and so when you hear sermons that you're like, oh, I don't like that, like that person just challenged me and confronted me in some things, don't write them off. Spiritual pride is like, oh, I know better than them. Humility is, I need to listen to what they have to say. I need to consider it very seriously. I'm going to consider it. I'm going to try to learn from it. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord and allow Him to reveal any error on my part. And so humility shows this teachable attitude, the ability to learn from reliable teachers who challenge you, okay? So that's the first characteristic. The next we see in verses 6 and 7. So go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. Here's what Paul writes. I have applied all these things. He's talking about all the different things he's been writing in the last couple chapters. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Okay, and so we see some characteristics of spiritual pride here as well. Paul explains that the things that he wrote in the last couple of chapters about him and Apollos, how they were fellow workers with God, how they were preaching the wisdom of God and not straying into worldly wisdom, Paul says he wrote these things so that the Corinthians would stop going beyond what was written, beyond the scriptures, into human worldly wisdom and arrogantly come up with reasons to side with either him or Apollos over the other. And he asks them to consider if anyone sees anything different in what's going on, and he points out that whatever spiritual knowledge that they had came from either him or Apollos, so they shouldn't boast as if they came up with it. So you see spiritual pride in here. Why would new believers come up with divisive teachings that go beyond what was taught them, beyond the scriptures, and then boast about their knowledge? It's because of spiritual pride. Spiritual pride says, I know even more than what the scriptures reveal. And this is one we have to be really careful of. The Bible only goes so far, but by my own logic and reasoning, I can go even farther and be able to understand even deeper mysteries of God. Okay, that's a dangerous road to follow, and I see it all the time. A lot of the differences and the divisions and the arguing that happens among Christians, among churches and denominations, is because people go beyond Scripture, beyond what is clearly taught in Scripture, and then come up with further things based on their own logic and reasoning that then they form doctrines that aren't actually in the Bible, but they're beyond what's written in the Bible, and it's dividing Christians and churches today. It is a bad idea to go beyond what Scripture reveals and try to figure out how to fill in the gaps on your own. Like Scripture, in a lot of places, it ends in mystery because God's way bigger than we are, and his thoughts are way higher than our thoughts. And so there's points at which we can't understand more, and Scripture doesn't reveal more. And at those points, we need to say, okay, I can maybe think about answers to these questions and think about how to fill in the gaps, but I can't treat those thoughts as if they're biblical truth. And you see that Paul is telling the Corinthians, listen, I'm writing this stuff to you so that you stop doing that. You don't go beyond what was written in Scripture and use those things then to set up this division between me and Apollos and thus division between you. That's spiritual pride. Humility says God has revealed exactly what he wanted to reveal in the Scriptures, and I must be careful not to go beyond what Scripture teaches. Where Scripture is silent or ends in mystery, I must not fill in the gaps and act as if my ideas are biblical truth. God gave me a brain to understand what he revealed, and he wants us to be intelligent, thinking Bible studiers, but not to use my brain to go beyond what Scripture has revealed. Okay? There's plenty, believe me, there's plenty in Scripture for you to exercise your brain on without going beyond what's written. All right, let's go to the next few verses here and see another example of spiritual pride. And this is especially, I think, where you kind of see the rebellious teenager example. Here's what Paul writes. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So as you read through this, and as I looked at different commentators, you can hear, and what people are understanding is there's sarcasm going on in Paul's tone in these verses. And based on what he says in the next verse, in verse 14, I think he's scolding them or he's admonishing them for their arrogant attitude due to their position of honor in the world. Okay, so unlike many other Christians, the Corinthian Christians had it very easy in their society. It wasn't like that for very many Christians. But for the Corinthians, they were experiencing favors. They had money, they had respect, they had authority, and that was in stark contrast to the position that Paul and the other apostles were often in. You saw how Paul described their situation. They went through suffering and persecution, very different than the Corinthians. They were on the run from people who wanted to kill them. They were poor and destitute, and the tendency is for Christians who are in that position of favor and a position of honor in their society to think that they're more spiritual or knowledgeable than those who are suffering and persecuted and poor. And it seems to me that's what was happening in Corinth based on what Paul's writing in these verses, and Paul is rebuking them for it. Spiritual pride says, I'm a more mature and knowledgeable Christian because I have a better education and better resources and favor and position in society. Other Christians, especially those who are poor and suffering persecution, should look up to and listen to me. I've got the education. I've got the degrees. I've got the standing. Okay? And this is something that concerns me about the American system of church and Christianity that we have to watch out for. It's spiritual pride. Humility says, on the other hand, I can learn a lot from those who have walked the long road of suffering for the faith. They have a more complete understanding on Christ's sufferings and biblical truth because of what they've gone through, and I should seek to learn from them. Okay, as you read through the writings of the New Testament, the writings were written by Christians who were suffering, often to Christians who were suffering. And for us to be able to understand Scripture more fully, we also need to share in suffering. And so it's not those who are in positions of favor and honor and esteem in their society that probably have the best insight into Scripture. In fact, it's probably the opposite, those who have gone through what the biblical authors went through. Okay? Here's our last section now. Let's finish this out. Verses 14 through 21, we see how Paul wraps up this part of the letter. He says this, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, which it sounds like he could have been shaming them, but he's clear. He's like, listen, I'm not trying to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, and I think he's probably talking about their local leaders, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Okay, so you can hear the rebuke, you can hear the warning in those last couple verses. Paul, you can see, is hoping for an attitude of humility. He's hoping for a repentant attitude among the people, and he urges them to have a teachable attitude. He urges them to imitate him. He just got done talking to them about the huge differences between their situation and his situation. He says, imitate me, imitate my humility, I think is what he is getting at. He reminds them of his love for them, that he's not writing these things to shame them, but to admonish them. He loves them as their spiritual father, and he wants them to imitate his humility. But again, he warns those who are arrogant that he is going to come to them, and when he does, if they haven't repented, he's going to demonstrate the power and authority that he has been given as an apostle, and so he calls them to repent. So here we can see that spiritual pride says, I don't need to repent. I've done nothing wrong. Okay, it's this defensive attitude. You've got nothing on me and nothing for me. I'm not afraid of you. Go ahead and come and we'll see who comes out ahead. That's spiritual pride. But humility, on the other hand, says, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Help me see what I need to do to repent. So all throughout this chapter, again, kind of a strange chapter to preach through because it's kind of all over the place a little bit, but you see this theme of Paul interacting with these young believers that should have been respectful toward him but weren't. They were writing him off, and in that you can see the spiritual pride that was going on. It helps us too, I hope, to see if it's in our lives and if we need to repent. And so maybe there is something as we were going through this chapter that stuck out to you that you can see needs to change. And I urge you to bring it to the Lord. James was dealing with the same kind of attitude with the people he wrote to. And in James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then he calls them to repent. Spiritual humility is very precious to God. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay, God loves spiritual humility. He loves when we come before him with teachable spirit, a teachable heart, and it's precious in his sight. It's part of the work that he's doing in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. Now, Christ had every reason to be proud spiritually, and yet he was humble. He was lowly. He served. And we need to become like him. Spiritual humility is one of the signs of true spiritual maturity. Okay, it's maturity isn't those who have a bunch of knowledge and the ability to impress people and win debates. Like, it's great to have knowledge, but that's not the sign of spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is humility that goes along with that. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Let's pray. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would first open our eyes to show us if spiritual pride has taken root in any area of our lives. I pray that you would help root that out, help us see it, help us repent of it and bring it before you in humility. And then I pray that you would help us to know the joy of spiritual humility. I pray that you would work in us that attitude of submission, of teachability before you and before others. I pray that when we don't like what proven, reliable teachers, Bible teachers are saying, that we wouldn't write them off, but that we would seriously consider those things. We would test what we're learning against Scripture, that we would humble ourselves before you and be teachable people. So Lord, help us to see this area in our lives and help us to grow so that we become more like Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.